It is. It's wonderful to be here. And I will say, you are a blessed congregation. If this is your home church and these are your shepherds, let me tell you, you're blessed, 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 blessed. And our lives are richer because of them. And so, yay. So it is good to be here this morning. Thank you for coming out on this Monday morning, drizzly Monday morning. But it can rain in here if it wants, the rain of the Holy Ghost. We're believing for the rain, not out there, but in here. So anyway, if you were here yesterday in either service, I think both services, Pastor Mark referred, my husband, Mark, I call him Pastor Mark. So y'all don't know which one I'm talking about, do you? That one over there, my Mark, was talking about the tribe of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. You find it in 1 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 12. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Yeah. It's a very interesting passage of scripture, but I believe that today God still needs a people who know what time it is. Yes. And to know what the church ought to do. Amen. It's important that we know what time it is. It's important that we don't just go through life thinking, Jesus is coming sometimes. Is Jesus coming? Is he even coming? Yeah, you know, I've heard that ever since I was a little girl. Jesus is coming soon. But you know what? You look at the signs of the times, yeah. The understanding of the times. You got to know what time it is. And I do believe that we are living in the last days, yeah. And that Jesus is coming soon. But I also believe, according to the scriptures, that there's a mighty outpouring of the presence and move of God that's going to happen, bringing in the harvest right before Jesus comes back. You know, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord will cover, glory of the Lord will cover the earth. And I grew up hearing that scripture, and I often wondered, how in the world is the glory of God going to cover the earth? Because the earth is mighty big. Yes. And, you know, it's like, how is this even possible? And they should think about that until COVID. COVID changed everything. Yes. And within weeks, I can remember when it first broke out, we were in Italy. We were getting ready to head home the next day. We'd been ministering in Italy. We were in Rome. We went into this little tiny, they call them coffee bars, but you just walk up to the counter and get your espresso down and off you go. So we had gone into this little coffee bar. We were standing at the counter trying to order, but nobody spoke English. And I'm like, cappuccino, you know. You do a lot of signs, sign language when you're over there, because we don't speak Italian. But this little old, they were not understanding. I'm like, how difficult is this? This little old lady, Italian lady, walked in. She walked up right beside me at the counter, and she said, do you need help? Like, what was your first clue? And you speak really good English. And she said, I can help you. What do you want? And we said, all we want is two cappuccinos. So she ordered for us, and they were preparing it. So we looked at her, because very few people really, especially the older generation, does not speak English. And I said to her, I said, where did you learn your English? She said her mom had come over here after World War II and lived, I think she said California, actually, had come over to the States and then came back and taught her English as a little girl. And she was probably in her late 80s. She was just, that's not that old, actually, anymore. Come to think of it, she was in midlife. That's right. Funny how that changes, too. So she was so sweet. So she had a mask on. And when she walked in, I noticed obviously the mask, and she didn't take it off. And so we were chatting about her English and all of that, she said, now you need one of these. And we said, why? And she said, because there's something coming from the north, and it's coming. And she said, go across the street. They sell these. And you need, she was like, little grandma, you need to get these. So we said, thank you, thank you. And we left and we're like, what in the world is she talking about? So the next day we went to the airport, and, you know, Rome International Airport, they're coming in, they're coming out from all over the world. There were so many people with masks on, especially people from, it looked like they were from China. They all had masks on. In fact, it was so such an unusual sight that I remember grabbing my phone and taking a, you know, a video, because I'm like, why do these people all have masks on? We went home, flew home. We were on our way home. And within probably 2 weeks, the first case of COVID hit Tulsa. And it hit the news, and then the rest is history. It went around the world in a matter of weeks. But I thought, you know what? If the devil can do that, how much more can God get his glory to cover the earth? Woohoo! And I believe we get to be in the middle of that. I purpose to be in the middle of it. That I'm not going to get left out. I am going to be ready and willing to do and go wherever he says to do and go. And let me just, this is what I want to share with you, and I want to stir you up. I'm a spoon. I like to stir people up. So I'm going to stir you up, because God needs you and he wants you. And God will take the most ordinary people and do the most extraordinary things. He'll take the most unlikely and do the most unusual. That's who he's looking for in this last day's revival. There is a revival coming. We were talking about revival yesterday. Yes, there is a revival coming that glory is part of the glory that's going to cover the earth. There is a revival coming, a revival of the supernatural like we've never seen. I've heard stories and thought, wow, that's so cool. But I believe we are going to see it. We are going to be in the middle of it. And God is going to use anyone that says, here I am, I'm available, use me. So I remember in school, especially in high school, even some in junior high, they would give awards out at the end of the year, you know, the most likely to succeed, the most likely to do this, most likely to do that. And I never won any of those. But if they had one, I would have been the most unlikely. I would have won the most unlikely award for standing in front of people and singing or talking or pretty much doing anything. I was kind of like a wallflower, just blended in with the wall, and I was just totally happy with that. I can remember when, but God had a different plan. Yes. I remember when I was at Rhema, I got in the group that traveled with Brother Hagin, the singing group that traveled with Brother Hagin and would do his crusades with him. And we were all students, but we would go with him. And then in the summer, we would just go out ministering, some with him, some on our own. But I remember that when we first started going out with Dad Hagin, he would have different members of the team, the singing group, lead the song service before he would get up and speak. And so I got informed that, Tag, you're it. And I'm like, oh, no. I sing with everyone else, but I cannot get up and lead. Please. Well, they didn't really take no for an answer. It wasn't optional, and it wasn't a request. It was a, this is what you're doing in this service. You're all going to open up and lead. And I was like, oh, God help me. So I was so nervous. I decided, okay, I'm gonna keep it really simple, really short. And so I decided to teach a song, which was my first mistake. You want to do something that everybody knows. But I decided to teach a song, and I told them to the tune of Michael Row Your Boat Ashore. And I thought, this is so easy. So the words were like three verses. I'm not moved by what I see, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then the next verse, I'm not moved by what I hear, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then I'm only moved by the word of God, and then hallelujah, hallelujah. So I thought, okay, easy peasy, all right. So I looked at the person on the piano. I said, okay, let's go. So she starts playing, and I opened my mouth, and I said, Michael, row your... I got about three words out and realized what I had done, and this is exactly what the people did. Then I was horrified, and Brother Hagin is sitting right behind me on the stage. I turned around, and I just looked at him. He was doubled over laughing, slapping his leg, and about fell out of his chair. You know, I never lived that down. He loved that story and told it to a lot of people. But you know what? I got through it, but God helped me. Ay, ay, ay. So, but true story, true story. So then when I was a student at Rhema, we had a class where different students would preach. But in those days, it was optional. And guess who was the first one to opt out? So I'm telling you, I was the least likely to do what I'm doing right now.
Yes.
But God has such a sense of humor. He takes the least likely to do the most unusual. He takes the ordinary and chooses to do the extraordinary. That word unusual means diverting from the norm or the conventional way of doing things. It basically means out of the ordinary. Out of the ordinary. But however, unusual does not mean weird.
That's right.
Stop and think about it. The ministry of Jesus. His ministry was marked by the unusual, but it was not weird.
That's right.
In John 7, it says Jesus passed by a man born blind. And it said he spit in the ground, he made clay, and then he put it on the man's eyes, and then he told him to go wash. Unusual?
Yeah.
Unorthodox? Mm-hmm. Out of the ordinary? Mm-hmm. But the man came back seeing. There was another story in Mark 7 where they brought a man to him that had it was deaf and it had a speech disorder. So Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears and then he spit on the man's tongue and then it said he was healed. Out of the ordinary,
yes.
Unusual,
yes.
But not weird.
True.
Mark 8, they brought another blind man to him and it said Jesus spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. Now, if that happened today, somebody, you're up in the prayer line and somebody spit on your eyes, I have a feeling you would go marching out of here. Said, that preacher spit on me. I am never going back to that church. Bottom line, that man got healed. Jesus ministered to. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God has chosen the foolish things to confound or surprise or confuse the wise. God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. The Good News Translation says it like this. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. And he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. That's because God always takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. He always takes the most unlikely to do the most unusual. The Bible is full of examples. I started thinking about it. And growing up in church, my daddy as a pastor, I was in Sunday school probably from the time I was 1 week old. But I grew up hearing all the Bible stories. And I love the Bible stories because, you know, they're not just fairy tales. They're not just stories about make-believe people. It's not Cinderella or the Three Bears. No, these are true life, real stories that happen to real people just like you and me. And one of my favorite, all-time favorite examples of God taking the most unlikely to do the most unusual was Moses. He was out on the backside of the desert hiding.
Yeah.
Hiding. Because why? He had killed an Egyptian and they were after him. So he's hiding thinking, oh, they'll never find me here. But you know, you can't hide from God.
That's right.
Yeah. Can't ever hide from God. God knew where he was. So all of a sudden, he sees this bush that's burning, but yet it's not burning. And it says he walked over to it thinking, what is this? And a voice starts coming out of the bush. And it's God speaking to him and said, I need you to go back and deliver my people out of Israel. And he's like, oh, man, you got the wrong man. Don't you know they'll kill me? I can't go. And he begins telling all the reasons why he can't do what God is asking him to do. But you know what? God is not moved by our excuses. He's not moved by it. God was not impressed or willing to change. He said, nope, this is what I need you to do. And finally, Moses got on board. He was the most unlikely.
Yeah.
He knew what could happen. He knew what lay ahead. But he finally said, yes. And it says that he said yes, and when he went and delivered them, that they were the most unusual miracles. So when they encountered the parting of the Red Sea and miracle after miracle on that journey. But first of all, he said yes to God. Then the story of David said that he was the youngest of 8 sons to a man named Jesse. And God spoke to the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and he would show him who was going to be the next king. So we went and told Jesse why he was there, and he said, bring your sons in one by one. Son number one, son number two, son number three, nothing. Son number four, nothing. Son number four, nothing. Son number five, nothing. Son number six, nothing. Son number seven, nothing. He's like, God didn't say anything to him. So we looked at him and he said, Jesse, do you have any other sons? Is there anyone else? He goes, well, yeah, but, you know, he's the last one on the face of the earth that would be anointed as king, the least likely. And Samuel said, bring him in. So we called him. He was out tending sheep. He was out, young shepherd boy. So he comes in and he looks at his dad, I'm sure, and says, why did you call me in? He says, oh, the guy told me I needed to call you in. He's trying to find the next king. And we know it's not you, but whatever. Says the minute he walked in front of Samuel, the Holy Ghost said, he's the next king. The least likely. The least likely. God will use the least likely to do the most unusual.
Amen.
And I'll just say this, God doesn't discredit anyone because of age or experience.
That's right.
Age or experience. He likes to take the most unlikely to do the most unusual. So another one was Esther.
Oh, yeah.
Looking back in the Old Testament, Esther was a young Jewish girl who was chosen by a non-Jewish king to be queen. Mm-hmm. Didn't make any sense. None whatsoever. But said she was positioned by God for a purpose because people were influencing the king to kill all the Jews. And when she heard about it, she had the king's ear as his wife, as queen. And she was able to speak into his ear, and he stopped it. She saved an entire nation, an entire nation. She was positioned by God for a divine purpose. Don't discredit where you are. Sometimes we gripe and we mumble. We complain about where we're working. We complain about where God has us. A lot of people complain about living in Tulsa. But you know what? I tell them, zip it up. Open your eyes. Maybe God has positioned you here for a divine purpose. Find out why you are where you're at. God could be in the middle of it, and you're so busy griping and complaining that you don't even realize it. Esther knew she was positioned by God for a divine purpose. Okay, another one, Apostle Paul. One of the best examples, taking the most unlikely to do, and God using him. He had a reputation for killing Christians. Didn't get much worse than that. He had an encounter, though. One encounter. One encounter will change our lives. He had an encounter with God. And from that moment on, God changed his destiny. He changed his future. He changed his life. And he changed his reputation. Yeah. An encounter with God can erase the past and you start afresh. But it said that God enabled him to have a new reputation. And in Acts chapter 19, it says, and God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The Amplified Bible translates that phrase, special miracles, as unusual and extraordinary miracles. In other words, something began to happen in Paul's life that was not the norm. Everything was different. Everything was different to the point that clothing that touched his body could be taken and laid on people that needed to be set free from a demon or healed from a disease, and they were instantly set free and delivered. The unusual being done by the most unlikely. Unlikely. In Acts, my husband talked about this yesterday, Philip and Stephen, they were ordinary businessmen. They weren't pastors. They weren't ministers. They were ordinary businessmen who were chosen to serve over the business, to watch over the business. But God had a different plan. It said that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. That's a prerequisite right there.
Yeah.
That we'd be full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost and did great miracles and wonders among the people. Philip went down to Samaria and said, "Preach Jesus." And the multitudes heard him preach and saw the miracles which he did. What a demonstration of God using ordinary business people, businessmen, in extraordinary ways. God wants to use business people. Don't think, well, you know, I'm in business. God would never use me. Who says? Who says you? That's not what I read in my Bible. God took and put it in the Bible. These were businessmen that God used in extraordinary ways. Ordinary business people. Is that you? God's looking for people he can use in every arena, in every field, positioned by God for a divine purpose. Well, let's bring it into the modern times. Have anybody ever heard of John G. Lake?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. He lived in the 1900s. He was born in Canada to a family of 16 kids. 16 kids. He was one of 16. It said he started out as a carpenter. And then later he became just an ordinary small town insurance salesman. But he began to find out who he was. Who he was. And it transformed him. It says that every day he would wake up and look in the mirror and he'd point at the man in the mirror and say, God lives inside that man. He renewed his mind with who he was in Christ. Oh, that we would look into the mirror every morning and say, God lives in that woman. God lives in that and me. God lives in that person. It will change your outlook. An awareness that God lives in you everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say, God is living in you and wanting to flow out of you. The Bible the books that have been written about John G. Lake tell us that countless and extraordinary and unusual miracles happened under his ministry. Yeah. Just an insurance salesman anointed by God that knew who he was in Christ. Marie Woodworth Eder. Lived in the early 1900s, just an ordinary teenage girl from Ohio that got called to preach at the age of 13 years old. She knew she was called to preach, and her ministry was marked by the supernatural. Talks about how she would be preaching, and people 20 miles away would fall under the power of God in their living rooms. 20 miles, the power of God that radiated from where she would be, a normal young lady used in an extraordinary way. It also talks about how she was preaching one time and she fell into a trance and said that her physical senses were suspended and she stood in that same position for 3 days. Can you imagine? Said hundreds of people came and filed by to see this most unusual situation. And said after 3 days, she said when the trance lifted, it's been said that she completed the sentence that she was in the middle of when she went into the trance. Talk about getting people's attention. Yeah. Woohoo! God has a way of getting people's attention. Using an ordinary girl from Ohio. Yeah. Ordinary girl from Ohio in extraordinary ways. And then Smith Wigglesworth.
Oh, yeah.
He's my hero. I love to read after Smith Wigglesworth because history tells us he was an uneducated plumber. In his 50s. Hello. Yeah. That's why God's not moved by age. It's just a number. Mm-hmm. Just a number. But he was using an ordinary. Extraordinary ways, miracles. Even there's reports of people being raised from the dead under the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. Well, he was Smith Wigglesworth. No, he was a man anointed by God. A man anointed by God, anointed by the Holy Ghost to do what God had asked him to do. So when God comes on the scene, everything changes, whether it's with Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, Marie Woodworth Eder, Moses, David, and the list goes on and on and on. All of the people in the Bible, God came on them and used them in extraordinary ways. When God looks at us, We need to see ourselves. He doesn't see us with our inabilities. He sees us only with his ability.
That's right.
But we need to take our glasses off. Mm-hmm. Our glasses that look at us like, you know, I know my own inabilities. I know that, you know, I was horrified to stand up in front of people. That was just an inability that I had. But, you know, you put on God's glasses and you begin to see yourself like God sees you.
That's right.
Everything changes. Everything changes. The Bible says that people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. How many of you know God? Do you know him? Then this is for you. There's no other exceptions. The people that do know their God, lift up your hand, you know God, shall be strong. Say it with me. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Woohoo! Exploits is defined as going beyond the normal, as in a bold or extraordinary act. Not weird. Don't go weird on me. A bold and or extraordinary act. God is looking for people who will do exploits. God said through the mouth of Habakkuk, and then the Apostle Paul quoted this passage over in the book of Acts, the scripture that says, "For I will work a work in your days that you would not believe even if someone told you." Woohoo! Can you believe it? Say yes, yes, yes. I choose to believe it. That he will work a work in our days. If that was for that generation and then it was for Paul's day, why wouldn't it be for our generation? Why wouldn't it be for today? God is saying, I'm going to work a work in your day that will be so marvelous, so wonderful, so extraordinary that some will not be able to believe it. Hallelujah. And when God makes statements like that, it's time for us to get out from underneath our security blankets.
Yes.
And get out and do something. Yes. Get out and do something and make ourselves available for God to use us in unusual and extraordinary ways.
Yes.
I want to share a story with you from this happened in Gaza a year ago, right before Easter, which I think last year Easter was actually on the 30th. It was right at the end of the month of March. It changes every year. This happened actually 1 year ago, yesterday. And have you ever heard of Pastor Bill Wilson? Are you familiar with his ministry? He has Sunday schools literally all over the world, which he had one for many, many years in Gaza. And the war started. They temporarily suspended it because people were getting killed, and some of the team members had been killed, so they suspended that Sunday school for a period of time. But as they were approaching Easter, his team knew that they had to have that Sunday school on Easter. They would risk their lives to go into Gaza, where they always went, an empty lot, and they would have Sunday school one more time. That's last Easter. So I want to read you the report of this. They met in an empty lot in the refugees' camp, surrounded by blown-up buildings and the sound of gunfire in the background. So here's the report Pastor Bill was given. Han, who was one of the team members, had just picked up the cross from our volunteer mom's tomb, who had been killed, for his object lesson, to preach an illustrated sermon on the death and resurrection of Christ. He lifted up the cross and walked to the front of the Sunday school crowd. He was trying to grab their attention and help them understand what Jesus went through on the road to Calvary for them. Out of nowhere, this middle-aged woman who was holding a child started running toward Han as fast as she could. She was screaming in Arabic, "Help me, please help me. They said you can help me." Nobody knew what to think. Was this another Hamas attack? Nobody knew. The whole crowd of 1,000 people were now looking at her running to the front. Han had a table set up, and he was holding the cross for the object lesson. She laid the boy on the table in front of him while everyone was watching. Han put his hand on her shoulder and tried to calm her down. He asked her how he could help, and she said, "My son is dead. Somebody said you can help me." Suddenly, a hush came over the crowd of 1,000 people. It was Easter Sunday. There was no doctor, no medicine, and no hospital available there. She tried to explain to Han that her 8-year-old boy had literally starved to death. She tried to get food for him, but she couldn't get any to save him. She had just watched her son die right in front of her. Han asked, "How long has your son been dead?" She said, "At least 15 minutes. He looked at the crowd of kids and parents. They were all just watching. With the strongest voice that he could project without any sound system there, he yelled at the top of his voice, "This is Easter," he said. "We know Jesus died for us. It's by his stripes we are healed. We believe in miracles. So now I want all of you to stretch your hands out to this dead boy. We're going to pray. I want you all to pray with me and believe that Jesus can do a miracle." All of the kids and parents stretched their hands out. He put his right hand on that little boy's dead chest. He said, "Jesus, you were crucified on the cross and your Father God rose you from the dead. I'm asking you right now, in your name, in Jesus' name, touch this little boy." This boy had been dead for over 15 minutes. The crowd was so quiet, and they all had their hands stretched out. Suddenly, this little boy's eyes just opened. Han looked at him, but he didn't want to say anything prematurely. But then the boy coughed. Han put his left hand on the boy's back and sat him up. And then the boy stood. Han yelled to the crowd, "Now you see this little boy is alive. This is why we are here today. Just like God raised his son from the dead, Jesus now raised this little boy up from the dead. This is what Jesus can do for all of us if we just give our lives to him." All by themselves, the crowd started clapping and yelling. Some of the IDF soldiers came out from their hiding places because they didn't know what was happening. Han sensed the anointing and knew it was the right time. So he said, "If anybody here wants to give their life to Jesus, when I count to three, raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer for Jesus to forgive you and you'll become a Christian." He said that three times. He wanted to make sure everybody understood what he said. He didn't know what's going to happen or he didn't know what was going to happen or if anyone would stand, but he knew the Holy Spirit was in that place. Some of the dads in the back were counting. 686 kids and parents raised their hands, stood up, prayed the sinner's prayer, and gave their lives to Christ. They didn't just hear the Easter story, they just lived it. Han then started walking around the crowd, laying hands on people, praying for them, leading them in prayer. Mothers were kneeling down and crying. They didn't know exactly what was happening, but they knew what they had just seen. They saw the power of God that had just been demonstrated right in front of their eyes. It was nearly 45 minutes before Han could stop ministering to the people. He talked to that grateful mother again, prayed for the little boy who had just been raised from the dead, and made sure she got extra food and water. As the crowd started to leave, one of the IDF soldiers who had been guarding the Sunday school came up to Han and said, "Thank you." He said, "I know you love your people, and I love my people too. But today really was a special day." He said, "When you asked people to stand and pray, you didn't see me, but I stood up. I lifted my hand to heaven and asked Jesus to come into my heart." At that moment, the soldier took his necklace from around his neck. It was the aluminum necklace that almost all of the IDF soldiers wear after the October 7th attack. That soldier took his necklace and put it on Han. On the necklace, it says in Hebrew, "Bring the hostages home now." The soldier said, "You have faith in Jesus, and now I have faith in Jesus too. Together, we'll bring our people together." And Han said, "Yes, we will, in Jesus' name." And then it says, I guess it really was an unusual Easter Sunday. 686 people were born again because some people believed in miracles. If we really believe God is still a God of miracles, then we have to know that God is looking for a people who are willing to be used in unusual and extraordinary ways. It doesn't matter if we qualify to be the least likely or the most ordinary person ever born on the face of the earth. God wants us to use us to work miracles. Amen. To work miracles. He said all he needs is hands, feet. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. God provides the miracle power, but we provide the hands. Amen. Jesus said, "If I believe in him, the works that he did, I will do also." Amen. Jesus, and let me just add this in, Jesus met unbelievers right where they were at.
Yes, he did.
Yes. And he met them most often in the marketplace, in the places where people are, in neighborhoods, in stores, Walmart, Target, Kohl's, McDonald's, Wendy's. According to one count, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. Lost people aren't commanded to go to church, but the church is commanded to go to the lost. Be like Jesus and find the ones that need to be ministered to. Doesn't matter what it is. Follow the Spirit of God on the inside and let him draw you. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth used to pray, Lord, cause me to cross paths with the one closest to eternity. He prayed that every morning. What if we prayed that every morning before you left your house? Lord, cause my path to cross with the one closest to eternity. You never know how long someone's going to die. I remember being in a grocery store years ago. I passed this elderly gentleman and just nodded and, you know, and then kept going. But I could not. It was like, go back to that elderly gentleman. Go find him. So I'm looking for him. I forget what I'm there in the grocery store for. I'm trying to find this elderly gentleman because it was like he didn't have much time. It was a knowing on the inside. And I found him. And I said, I talked to him. He was born again, but I talked to him. And so just keep your eyes, spiritual eyes open.
Yeah.
Your spiritual eyes.
Right.
Your spiritual eyes. Be led by the Holy Ghost. And then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they think. It doesn't matter what they think. If you get them born again or you get them healed, they're going to think, whoo-hoo, my life has just been changed. Be like Jesus. Don't expect to operate in this in here. It's for out there where the lost is, where the hurting is. I'm sure everyone under the sound of my voice, whether in here or on streaming, you know someone that doesn't know Jesus. You know someone that's on their way to hell. You know someone that needs healing. Be the voice, be the hands, be the feet,
yes,
and let God use you in unusual and extraordinary ways.
Yeah.
Amen, amen. Come on, let's just stand up. Say, I am a candidate. Lord, use me. I'm willing. I'll go where you say go. And I'll do what you ask me to do. I'm not afraid to be used by you in unusual and out of the ordinary ways. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.